and faith, what is to put your trust and your confidence all in God, and mercy, and that's that you're to give to other people what they don't deserve. And so Jesus, when you think about this ideal about putting weightier matters on some things, we need to understand there are some things in religion that are weightier matters. And this man wanted to know, what is the greatest, what is the most important, what is the most significant thing, Jesus, in the law that a person should do? And so that's a great question to ask. Well, what is the one thing that you work at and think about and you realize is a challenge sometime for you, and sometimes it gets away from you, and I'm afraid sometimes that bothers me today to see how sometimes we do when we look at what the Bible says of what is the greatest commandment. And so when you see Jesus, he, of course, here just simply goes back to the Old Testament and takes what is what the Jewish people call the Shema, Hear, O Israel. The word Shema is the term for that phrase. And he quoted Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, beginning there in verse 5, and showing how this commandment was the command that these Jewish people, they quoted this verse twice a day. They wrote it more than any other verse. The Jewish men would write it on a piece of paper and put it in a little parchment and put it on their left arm and wear it on their left wrist. And then they would also put a parchment on their forehead and write that in that and keep it in there. And so it was on their mind. It was the most copied, the most quoted verse in all the Bible. And so Jesus used this verse, the one verse, to realize this is the one thing you've got to think about. If you want to be God's people, you've got to love God, and we want to understand what God means by that. Now, we might ask some questions about that. The other statement he's going to make here is in Leviticus 19, verse 16, we might not have gone to that verse, these two verses, that these are the two most important verses of all the things to think about, but these are, Jesus said, these are the two critical commands. Your relationship, first of all, with God, you love God with all your being, and then you love your fellow man as yourself, and that's going to really, we're going to see, is the criterion for how we know that we love God or not, because how we treat each other demonstrates whether we do that or not. But you think about this for a minute or two. The greatest and most important thing. I'm a semi-mechanic, and I've told this story myself to show you how dumb I am. I years ago bought a new lawnmower. I generally didn't do that. I usually just got junk lawnmowers and made my own, made it work. I went and bought a brand new lawnmower. I hadn't bought one in years, and I brought the lawnmower home, and I got a hold of the rope to pull it, and I didn't read any of the instructions. Didn't say step one, step two, step three, what should you do? I just went out there in the yard, got a hold of that rope, tried to pull on it, and when I pulled on it, the thing was locked up. And I said, well, I'm not taking this back. I'm a mechanic. I'll tear it down, and I'll rebuild it. So I just tore it all the way down. I couldn't see a thing in the world wrong with it. Put it all back together, got up and all that, and it was the same way. And my neighbor was sitting across the street. He looked over and said, Gary, what are you doing? I said, this lawnmower brand new. And I said, it's locked up. I can't figure it out. He said, have you ever bought a lawnmower lately? I said, no, I haven't bought one in a while. He said, let me show you something. He reached up around the handle, pulled his lever down on the handle. Boom, and away she went. Well, you see, I didn't think that the first step to see when you do something is you see what's number one, what's the first thing you do. Anything you build, if you're going to build a house, you said, you know what you do first? You dig deep and build a foundation. There are some things that have got to be done first, and they've got to become a priority to people, and we need to understand that some things are so much more important that if we don't get these done, we may do all the other things. I've seen people do things like that, where they worked on a car motor. Sometimes I worked with people, and they'd build a motor, and they say, I can't get it to work, and we go back and look and see what and they left something off at the very beginning that they should have done, and so you've got to tear the complete, it has to be destroyed and torn down and start over, because you didn't get the first fundamental thing done. And so what Jesus helped us see here is when these men come to him, he's trying to get them to see, and this, of course, if you remember in the Luke's account, the 12th chapter, when the man responded to Jesus, he said, you've answered rightly, because this is more important than whole burnt offerings, all the other things. Everything else in the law, Jesus made it clear here that the law of the whole Old Testament, if you want to sum up the whole Old Testament, and you want to know what it's hanging on, you want to know what all this is hanging on? These two commandments. That's how important these two commandments are. And so we might do a lot of other things and not do these two things. And so we've got all, we might be tithing the way the Pharisees were, giving, do whatever, all these other things we're doing. We might be doing all those things and miss the most critical things of all. And so let's think about that as we look at what Jesus here, when he's trying to influence these people to understand what he's talking to them about, and to think about these two simple common commandments. And this man obviously understood this and knew this, because he said, as we said in Luke's account, that that's the response he made to it. But now think about this for a minute or two. This is a commanded love. Now you know, when we think about love today, and we think about the way people talk, you know, a man will say to a woman, he might say to some pretty woman, He'll look at you and say, oh, I love you. But you know really what he really means? He really means, I love myself. And I want something you got. And so he says, I love you, when he doesn't really love her. And you know, you see people do that all the time. Sometimes I've talked to people who want to get married, and they'll kind of talk straight to me, but they don't tell each other. One time a man told me, he said, you know, I love this woman, but he said, well, I'm not sure if I love her. He said, I think I'm her friend, but he said, I just want friendship. I don't want any commitment. I want any loyalty. I just kind of want a friendship and somebody to cook my food and things like that. And so I said, well, that's not going to work. I said, you've got to become committed. This love we're talking about here is not some kind of an emotional thing. You can't command emotional love. You ever thought about that? You can't control your emotions. You just can't do that. But what you can do is you can control the determination that if what you're going to do with yourself is think about the fact, if I'm going to love God, that I'm not talking about an emotional feeling. I'm talking about you determining, what am I going to live for? Who's going to be first in my life? Who's going to be the one indisputable thing that is going to be the foremost about everything I do? Before I start thinking, before I start acting, before I start doing something, what's going to be the first thing I'm going to think about? Is it God in your mind? And do you think about the fact, you know, I think many times some people are good because they want to be good. But let me tell you, some people are good because God wants them to be good. And we make up our mind what I'm going to do if I'm going to be good, and if I'm going to love God, and if I'm going to perfect God's love, and that's what we're going to look at in a moment in John, 1 John the 2nd chapter, how we've got to go about that is we've got to understand we've got to do what God did, and we've got to love each other. And that's how we perfect it. And we understand in 1 John the 4th chapter in verse 9, the Bible says that if we understand that God first loved us, we didn't first love God, God first loved us. You know what we're often doing when we have trouble with people and problems with people, rather than waiting, going and saying, well, I've got to initiate this, I've got to solve these problems, I've got to work this out, we say, I'm going to wait till they come and tell me they're sorry. And I'm just not going to do a thing. I'm going to avoid them, stay with them, and I'm not going to get bothered by them until they come and they do something. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about love that says, I'm going to think about God first, and whatever God wants, what I think about, what my motivations are, what I'm going to do. 2 Corinthians the 10th chapter tells us we're supposed to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. So I'm trying to get my entire body, my entire mind, every time I do something or think about something, I think about God first. And I think that I'm living because of God. So living is a way of life, you see. It's something you determine to do because God wants you to do it. And good people, this is a command of you. It's commanded of you. This is in the imperative state, imperative mode, which means it's a command that you must do. And my friend, you must do this one first. This one has got to be the priority to you. I wonder, would people stay home from church if they got up in the morning and said, now do I love God? Does God want me to go to church and encourage people and provoke people to love and good works? Well, if He does, what am I going to do if I love God? I'll tell you what, you're not going to ask that question. If you love God, you're going to do everything you think God wants you to do. You know He wants you to do. That's what you'll do. And so here's a picture, don't you see, of how people in their mind kind of want to know the answer to something when really they're not trying to find the real answer. But sometimes I'm afraid about us, and I want you to think about what you see when you go to the Old Testament. Turn for just a moment to Exodus, the 16th chapter. And notice what God said to these people to understand something about this kind of love we're talking about here. When God brought these people out of Egypt on the third month, when they were out in the wilderness, we find some things begin to develop among these people. But listen to what God told Moses to tell these people in Exodus 19 and verse 4. He said, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and hear my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Notice God was saying to these people in the Old Testament, I love you. I brought you out, I delivered you. I want you to be mine, and I want to be yours. Have you thought about how when you look in the New Testament, how do we understand this concept? It's a picture in Ephesians 5:23-25 of how a husband loves his wife, you see. So when you think about the fact that here's a command that God gave that we must do, and this is the greatest commandment of all, and if we fail to do this, If we avoid and neglect this great command that God has given, how can we carry out the other things that God wants us to do? And so I've got to make up my mind. I'm going to live. I'm going to be motivated. I'm going to think about God. And everything I do in my life, God is going to be the first thing. So if we get that, first of all, in place, and we make up our mind that's what we're going to do, and we see that this is a commanded love that you must do. And if you don't do it, I don't care what else you carry on and do. You have not done the greatest thing, the most important thing, the highest thing that you're supposed to be tending to. This is the highest thing. Thank you. And so when we see that's what God wants us to think about. Now, I want you to, for just a moment, to turn over to 2 Timothy and look in the 3rd chapter where here the Apostle Paul is talking about our days as well as the days when the Apostle Paul wrote to these young preachers and warned them about conditions in the world they lived in. Listen to what's said in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 1. This know, or mark this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, we're looking at a time when the apostles talk about our time, the time when the apostles were living, the time when Paul and Timothy were living. In those days, all the way up from the time Jesus came to the time He comes again, we're living in this last period of time. There's not going to be another period of time on the earth. And so what does He say about this period of time? He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, sometimes what happens in churches is you see that there are people who come to church, and sometimes when trouble and problems come and they have difficulty, you find out they come to church and they come because they want to do good and they want to be good, but they're not doing it because God wants them to, because sometimes they love themselves. And then He says this about that. Covetous. That means, again, this is the same ideal of loving money, loving things. And then He says, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. You see that? Lovers of pleasure. Can you see the two bookends in this? Men love themselves, and then the end bookend is they love pleasure more than they love God. And now notice, you might say, well, that's a bunch of wicked people in the world. Listen to the next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now think about what Paul's saying here. These people we're talking about are people who have a form of godliness. I heard about a little boy that went to they built a new museum somewhere, and this father was taking his son up into this museum. The little boy was probably 3 or 4 years old. And they went into this big door into the museum, and right in, when you come inside the door, there's this gigantic big elephant, and it looks like a real elephant. And when his daddy opened the door and pulled the boy into the little boy's shot, he started jerking his daddy back and said, "Elephant, elephant, elephant." He was scared to death. And his father said, "No, son, no." He said, "That's just the form. There's no life there. It's just the form of it." We're talking about religious people who have a form of godliness, but the power, the life of it, the motivation of it, the love for God is not in it, you see. And so the writer is trying to get us to see in these verses the danger that we live in. And we're living in a world in these last days. And these are days we ought... He told Timothy, "Timothy, you mark these days. You remember this. These are the kind of people you're going to deal with." And so it's a sad thing that we can see people who are religious people. They have a form of religion, but they really don't love God. And it slips out, and it comes out when you have trouble and problems and difficulty and try to work things out. You'll find out that people, they just don't love God like they should. But now notice something else about this. When you go back to that chapter again, and look at what you think about when he says here, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength, and soul." It's a commanded love, but notice something else about that. He says you're to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. Can you notice in this what you see when you think about that, that this is a committed love? Where you're to love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, you are to become committed to God. And I said, when you look at Ephesians 5, and you say, when God tells a man to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and what was the man to do? He was to give himself for her, you see. And so we should, in 1 John the 3rd chapter, verse 16, if we love the brethren, we should give ourselves for them, you see. And again, that statement in 2 John 2, where you find there John telling us that when we know God, we keep His commandments, And when we fulfill those commandments, what God said, we perfect the love of God, and we love, and we have the love of God in us because we love each other. And so how do I know this? Well, it's because of what I do, but I want you to see that it's a committed love. I'm committed. God was saying to the people in the Old Testament, listen, I'm committing myself to you. I want you to commit yourself to me. Now, how do I know how Jesus feels about me? I look at the cross. When I start struggling with something I've got to do, and I don't want to do it, and it gets in my way, and I know God wants me to do it, I just put in my mind the vision of Jesus on the cross. And I think about how much God loves me. And that begins to motivate me to stop my foolish thinking and do what I know God wants me to do. And so it's a motivational thing to be committed to God. And when you think about the fact that whenever there's some challenge and you're having trouble with somebody and problems of some sort, to always think about the fact that I've got to start thinking how God has treated me and what God has done for me. And if I'm going to love God, then I need to just turn around and show other people that what God has done to me. He's shown mercy to me, and I'm going to show mercy to you because I'm going to need a boatload of mercy myself. But notice something else about this. It is not just a commanded love, which is not the ideal of what some people come to Jesus the way some men go to marriage. They marry a woman and they're not really committed to her. They just think, well, we'll try it out and see how it works. And I think some people become Christians that way. Well, I'll just try this out. If it doesn't work, then I'll just give it up. Don't start that way and don't even think that'll work. You've got to come, good people, with understanding it's a command and it must be a committed love, but notice something else about it. It is a comprehensive love. Have you noticed when you look at these terms here, and we sometimes struggle to try to sort out how the mind, soul, and the spirit and the strength, as Mark adds to it, and we try to, whenever we talk about somebody loving God with all their heart, what do we mean? Well, the heart is your volition. It's your will. It's your constitution. It's where you make up your decisions about what you're going to do and who you're going to be. And so you love God with all your heart, you see. You make up your mind, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love God from my core, who I am. Inside of me, there's something inside of me that says, Gary, you have got to love God. That is a command. You've got to put God first. You've got to put God before yourself. You've got to put God before other people, before your family, before everything under the sun. God must come first. You must live for God, number one. And so when we realize this commitment of my heart, my core being should be set and thought, be thinking when some problem or difficulty comes. And not only with all my heart, but what about all your mind? Well, what you think about, what you plan, what your decisions are that you're going to make in life, but what you're going to do. You should think about that with God when some decision comes up and you've got to decide where you're going to do, what you're going to be, or what job you're going to take, where you're going to school, who you're going to marry, or what you're going to do with your life. All those things, what you must do first of all is say, I'm going to do what will be good for God. I tell young people all the time, don't worry about the career you take. Make sure whatever road you go, in some way, God is going to be glorified and God is going to be honored. Let me tell you, whatever you do, you can start driving a garbage truck and become the president of some company somewhere. Because God will take care of all the other things. Don't worry about getting up somewhere. Just go out and serve God and God will take care of the rest of it. And so here's the picture in the command that Jesus brought forth in the Old Testament. That it is a comprehensive. Have you ever bought insurance, a policy? There's two kinds of insurance policy you can buy. There's a restrictive sort where it says, well, I just want insurance on my automobile. And you buy the insurance on your automobile and you come home and you run over your child's bicycle in the driveway or you do something else around the house and you call your insurance company, maybe you take your lawnmower and run into the side of your house and tear it up. Well, that you call your insurance man and you say, well, I'm sorry, you have a restricted policy. You just have a restriction. Some of us, our heart is that way with God. We've got a restriction. We don't mind giving a little bit of money on Sunday, maybe giving a little bit more. We don't mind coming maybe on Sunday morning sometime to church. But when it comes to doing some hard things and challenges, that's where we find out what the trouble is. We've got a restricted policy here. But you know what the other policy is? It's comprehensive. It consumes everything you own, all that you possess. When you buy that policy, it takes care of all the cars, all your kids, your lawnmower, your barn, whatever you've got. It consumes everything. And you notice he says every time when he says this, with all your heart, you see that? With all your mind, with all your soul, all your life principle, everything about life itself. And then Mark adds the word strength, all the action and the energy in your life that you have, You love God with all that good people. That is the first and foremost, that is the most important commandment of all. Now we need to get to thinking about that and ask ourselves, is that why I'm here tonight? I come because the elders have planned a meeting and so I should be here. And when I sing a song, well, everybody's singing, so I guess I'll sing. No, I should be singing. I should be here. Everything I should be doing because I'm thinking in my mind, I love God because God first loved me. So God loved me first, and when I was His enemy, He gave grace and mercy and kindness to me. And so what should I do when somebody bothers me or gets under my skin or something goes wrong or some problem of some sort? I should think about God first, you see. I'm living for God. He's number one. He is the principle behind every decision I make. I don't know if we think about that. It is the greatest commandment of all, Jesus said. And then, you know, you think about not only do you see that when you look at this principle here, but notice something else about it. When you see that it is a commanded love, it is a committed love and a comprehensive love. But I want you to look at the restriction or the criterion of how we know that we are keeping this commandment or not. When you look at the next verse, when Jesus said there, quoting the statement in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And really, when John gets into this in the Gospel in 1 John, he makes it real clear that the only way you can ever really know that you know God is you keep His commandments and do what He says. And then if you love your brethren, you love them, that's how we know. And if we don't love our brethren, you can't love God. And so how can you love God who you've not seen when you can't love your brother who you see? And so that means God knows we're going to have trouble loving each other. And you know where our challenge sometimes is. The reason why we do things and carry on so long with some problem and keep things going, because we don't think about the fact that if I'm loving God, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to let the fires of resentment burn because somebody bothered me. I tell all sorts of stories, and you've probably heard all these over and over, and I'll just tell them to you because I haven't been here before. When I moved to Madison, a lady rented a house to me. Her husband was a preacher there before I moved there, and he had some different views and things than I had. And when I began to preach after a little while, she decided she was going to put me out of the house that we rent her house. She moved in some other place. And so I took some people in, and she said, I'm going to have to double the rent on you. And I said, well, I can't pay it. She said, you got to be out by the end of the week. And this was about 2 days before Christmas. And so I told these people, we've got to get out of this house. We've got to move out. So we moved in an old house, 60 years old. Nobody lived in for 60 years. It was empty. The drywall was gone. There's no heat, no plumbing in it. So I moved my family in there, I moved the stove in there and built a fire in there, run some garden hose up under the house, out onto the street, and dug a trench and put it, and had the water company give me a temporary hookup. So my wife bought her a stand-up sink she could wash dishes, and put a bed in there and shoveled out a bunch of stuff. Moved my family in there. And I'll tell you, it was hard. And it was tough. It was an old place. It wasn't insulated well. It was very challenging for us. It was a difficult time at that time of the year. Well, a snow came, and I went up to that widow woman's house, and I shoveled her driveway off and her sidewalk. Didn't knock on the door, just went and shoveled it off. And so then that happened several times at winter. I went and cleaned her driveway off. I kept going to that. Summer came, I'd haul my lawnmower over and mow her grass for her. Never knocked on the door. She'd come to the building, and she'd sit in the back. She'd get up, and she'd come back. We had a bulletin board, and she'd go up, and she'd read that bulletin board, and she'd go like that, and I was shaking everybody's hand, and she'd squeeze right by me when somebody was talking and go out. Well, I'd run out the door and catch her, and I'd say, Gladys, how you doing? And so I'd shake her hand. She'd just go on. That went on for 2 years. She hardly said a word to me for 2 years. I kept going on and doing what I thought I should do. I went out of the building one night, and she was out in the parking lot by her car. Everybody was gone, and she was standing by her car, and she was just standing like that in the dark, and I saw her. I said, Gladys, are you okay? And she said, no, I'm not okay. And so I walked over, and I said, well, Gladys, what is the matter? She said, I want to know how you could treat me the way you've been treating me after what I've done to you. And I said, well, now, Gladys, I'm going to have to be honest with you and tell you the truth. I said, I want to scratch your eyes out. But I said, the Lord has called me to a higher calling than that. And I'm trying to come up to what He's called me to. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, because the Lord wants me to do it. And she said, could you ever forgive me for what I've done? I said, do you want me to? She said, I sure do. I said, it's all gone. And she became my best friend. And it wasn't long after that, I was standing back in the back of the building, and one of the older ladies was saying something bad about me, and I overheard it. and they were out behind the door. They didn't know I could hear them. But I heard Gladys, and Gladys said, if you don't stop talking bad about him, I'll scratch your eyes out. But she became a dear friend to me. And I tell people sometimes, you know what you've got to do to love people? Sometimes you've got to mow the grass and shovel the snow. That's what you've got to do. You've got to love them first. If you're going to love God, you've got to love them. Second commandment. This is vital, Jesus said. It's critical. Our relationship to God and our relationship to other people. And so when you think about what that says and think about yourself and look at your life, see the kind of person that you've been and what you are, you know, I could tell a lot of stories like that of things that have happened in Madison that tickle me about how I've learned about people. I like to tell another story about one of the members that I was working with one time. He had a bad temper, and we were shoveling some mud out of a creek to fix a guy's water line in the cold weather. And so this guy was short and had a beard, and we were shoveling on each side of the creek, and he's on one side of the other. I slipped back like that and bumped into him, and he slipped on the bottom of that slip creek, and his face went over right in the mud, and he got up, and mud was just caked all over his face. And so he was a hot-tempered fella, and he had the shovel in his hand, and so I was kind of wondering what was going to happen next, you know. And so I started saying, Tom, I'm sorry, I don't know what happened. Tom, I don't know, I didn't even know you was close. He said, Sandusky, would you shut up? So I just stood there to see what would happen. Well, he dug in there in his eyeballs and cleaned out, you know, and he looked at me like that, and he said, don't you know when people work together, they're going to bump into each other? I thought, what a great revelation. This is amazing. You know, it's something we ought to learn. We're going to get on each other's nerves. Don't you understand that? Are you so blind you can't figure out I'm going to do something this week to upset you? Don't you know we're going to hurt each other? We're going to mishandle each other? What do we do about it? We love God first. And we start there. We go to work by saying, I'm going to love God. That's going to be my greatest challenge. That's going to be the foremost thing in my mind. I'm going to think about it every time somebody says something crazy to me, you know. People say things crazy to me all the time. I told about some people in Madison for years. I had trouble with them, and they kept bothering me, and I kept praying to God to solve this problem and help it to be corrected, and it just kept going on and on. And so finally, I thought, well, it looks like about, I don't know, must have been 15 years went by. And all of a sudden, the Lord answered my prayer. You know what He did? Their daughter married a preacher. And when that happened, they went to visit them, and they came home and said, you won't believe what people say to preachers. I said, really? You know, people are going to do that. Listen, we're God's people. And we need to remember, we need to go to work on the first. I was at a ball game one time. I never forgot this. It was in a World Series in the high school there, kind of a game where I live. And this old boy, at the end of the game, it was tied up. And this old boy, the team that we were there watching, he hit the ball, and it went all the way to the back fence. And he ran all the way around, came all right, and came around to the home plate and got in there and slid in and made it. Everybody was cheering and screaming, and, oh, yeah, oh, we did it, we won. And all of a sudden, it settled down, and the referee said, out. And they said, out. He didn't even get close to him. He said he missed first base. He missed first base. Are you touching first base? I know I can tell if you are, because how you treating these folks will get under your skin. How you treating them? You probably all heard me tell. I have a term for people in their church. I call them human or church chiggers. You know what a chigger is? Gets under your skin, and you go itching like that. There are people like that. When they start toward me, I start doing this. Oh, here they come. I wonder what I've done now. I know they're going to get under my hide some way. But I've got to love those people. That's what I've got to do. And if you make up your mind, you know why I'm going to love them? Not because they're lovable. Because sometimes people can be unlovable. But I make up my mind to love them because I love God first. We're living in a time where people love pleasure. People go to sporting events and all sorts of things under the sun rather than going to worship God. We're living in a time where people love themselves. They think about the number one person in their life is not God, it's not their neighbor, it is them. And you know what I've got to decide to do? I've got to decide to make myself second to you. I've got to decide to make myself second to God. That's what I've got to do. It's a decision you have to make. And if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, you might say, why should I obey the gospel? I'll tell you why you ever do it. Because God loves you. He's commanded you to love Him. And if Jesus said, if you love Him, you know what Jesus said about the greater love has no man than this, that you lay down your life for a friend. You know how much Jesus loves you? He has died for you. And you want to ignore a friend who's died for you? You want to ignore somebody who has done so much to enrich you and to bless you and to help you, and you want to ignore that person when they've demonstrated how much they love you? The greatest love you'll ever know is for somebody to die for you. And so why should you come tonight? Somebody loves you an awful lot. And they're trying to talk to you. They're trying to draw you tonight with these words. They're trying to get you to look at yourself and realize that what you must do is, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to ask, do you love God? If you love God, Jesus said, if you love me, John 14, 15, you'll keep my commandments. Same thing is said in 2 John 2. That's how we know that we know Him, because we keep His commandments. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to think about that. That's the fundamental thing. That's the beginning point. It's the first thing you need to start thinking about all the time. If you're here tonight and need to respond anyway, why don't you come? So we'll sing the song.